Thanks, Eric. Good morning. Do turn back to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at that chapter this morning, but while you're doing that, I want to show you just a short video clip to introduce our speaker for next Sunday, who is Peter Jacek. He's got a powerful story to tell. Some of you were here when Helen Verheyen told her story. I really want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. So here's Peter just giving his own introduction, really. So I need to just fast forward a little bit. There we go.
Hello, I'm Peter Jacek from the Czech Republic. I want to thank everyone from the UK and Ireland who prayed for me when I was in a prison in Sudan. I have been working and helping the persecuted church for the last 25 years. I got arrested whilst documenting the persecution in Sudan. Falsely accused of espionage and treason, I was facing a death penalty. Eventually, I was sentenced to life imprisonment in Sudan. During the 14 and a half months, I shared a prison cell with the ISIS fighters. One of them was taking part at the killing of the Egyptian Christians on the Libyan shore. Your prayers and letters helped me to survive and sustained my family. That experience has changed my life. I got to realize what it really means to be a Christian. And I also realized what we as Christians should do for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. I am really looking forward to see you all in UK this summer. I would like, of course, to share some of my prison experiences and the spiritual impact on my life. And I also want to challenge us in the free countries what we as Christians should do for those who are standing boldly for their faith in Christ. I hope to see you there. God bless you.
Peter's story next Sunday morning. Do you please come combined service next Sunday at 10:30. There's a series of places that Peter's going to be speaking. So 1 Thessalonians, hope you've got it open in front of you. We're going to come to this, not really a new series this morning, but a continuation of this series of what it means to be church together. I don't know how many of you picked up on this story, which happened just a couple of weeks ago in Newport in Wales, of a church that was destroyed by fire. And the church building completely unusable. And the church met in the car park the following week. About 250 of them met in the car park, and they celebrated and they praised God and they worshiped God together. I was very struck by what the minister of that church said in the light of our current series. Here's what he said the following Sunday. He says, "Our building may be gone, but our church is very much alive." And I thought, that nails it, doesn't it, really? That's what we've been talking about over these last Sunday mornings together, what it means to be church. Because church is not about our buildings. We love the buildings that we've got to do church, but church is not the buildings. You guys are the church, and we need to remember that, because the church is about a new community. That's what we've been learning over recent weeks together. It's about being adopted into a new family. It's about knowing that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about knowing we're the body of Christ. It's knowing that we're living stones, being built into a living building, as we've been learning together. We're not a group of consumers who've come together to have our personal needs met. And we are not a bunch of shoppers shopping around for the best deal. Church is about people like you and me. And God's been speaking to us in some very powerful ways over recent Sunday mornings. I've heard some of the stories, and it's really thrilled my heart. I believe there's a greater openness to the work and the person of God's Holy Spirit. I had another lovely story just this week of an older person in our church who had this very vivid dream, so much so that she wrote it down and she brought it to someone else in our church family and said, "I really believe God is saying something to you in this," and it was exactly what that person needed to hear at that particular point in time. And I'm just praying, Lord, I want more of that. I see more of God at work in our church. My prayer right now is, Lord, I want more, more, and more. And I hope you do too, because that's what it means to be a church of people who are following Jesus Christ. That's a great prayer to have as we come to look at this passage this morning. I want you to notice, if you've got your Bible open this morning, what Paul says about this church in verse 7. He says to the church that he's writing to, he says, I'm looking at you, and he says, "I see you guys a model church." That's what he says in verse 7. Just have a look at it. He says, "And you became a model to all the believers around you." And that's one of the reasons why we're coming to look at this particular letter at this particular time, because we've been thinking about what it means to be church. Now we're going to come and look at a real life church, and Paul says this is a model that you can follow. So it seems this is a great place to come to, and I sense God leading me in this direction earlier on in this year when we planned this series together. This is not a new series. It's a continuation of what it means to be church. We've been thinking about being adopted into a new family. We've been thinking about what it means to be called into God's new community. This letter helps us see what that looks like in practice, what it is we've been called to do. The year is around AD 50 when this letter is being written. The time is late summer. And Paul is writing from Corinth, and 3 months previously, that little reading we had in Acts chapter 17 is very important to understanding what's going on here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to this little fledgling church that has been established, some people think, either within 3 weeks or 3 months. And Paul is absolutely desperate to get back and find out if this church has survived. Because you heard of poor old Jason in that story, didn't you? Getting pulled into prison, and he seemed to take all the blame for what happened. And Paul wants to know, what happened to this church? And it gets to the point where he can't stand waiting any longer. Look at chapter 3. He says, chapter 3, verse 1. When we could stand it no longer, says Paul, we're going to send Timothy to find out what happened. It's almost as if Paul has said, I can't wait any longer to find out what happened to this church. Are they still following Jesus? Has this Christian persecution stamped them out? Have they lost hope? So Paul sends Timothy to check these guys out. And if you look again at chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll see that Timothy has come back and he's brought this wonderful news that all is going well in this church despite its severe persecution. And for that reason, we get to share in this wonderful letter. Paul writes this letter back to the church in Thessalonica to encourage the Christians because he's heard just what's going on in this amazing fledgling little church. Our building may be gone, but our church is very much alive. I wonder, would we be able to say that the same thing happened to us in this coming week? If next Sunday you arrived and there was no building left to meet in, it was just a charred remain. What do you feel about church then, I wonder? Now let's take a closer look at this remarkable letter as we recognize that what we have in front of us this morning is probably the very first letter to be written to encourage God's new community. It takes us right back to the days of the early church and to a city which is very relevant to us today. There's still a city which you can visit today where ancient Thessalonica was established in this letter that Paul's writing to. It was the largest city in the area. It was a kind of capital city, not unlike London in lots of ways. It was a busy seaport. It was situated on the equivalent of the Roman M1. Do you know they had motorways in those days? Well, they kind of had Appian ways, didn't they? These great roads that the Romans built. And if you can see the screen this morning, that red line I've zoomed in on a little bit, that red line is the kind of motorway equivalent that ran all the way from Rome, all the way to the equivalent of modern-day Istanbul. That's how long that road ran. And it ran right through the middle of Thessalonica. It was a free city with an independent government. It was a city just like London that had something for everybody who could afford it. And yet right at the centre, and you might have picked this up in the reading in Acts chapter 17, there was this devotion to the Roman emperor. It was the worship of Caesar. So much so that this city in Thessalonica were allowed to mint their own coins, which had stamped on those coins, Caesar is God. So every day they spent their money, every time they took out their coins, every time they looked at them, they saw that actually the allegiance that was in that city was to Caesar. And if you became a Christian, you then said, Caesar is not Lord, Caesar is not God, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. And that sent you on a collision course with everything that the city stood for. So what can we learn from this opening chapter about what it means to be church? And more importantly, what it is that we've been called to live out. There are two things that I want you to notice. There are things that we've actually learned already together. But look at verse 1 with me in chapter 1, and you'll see exactly what I mean. You'll see that this series that we've been looking about what it means to be church is grounded in God's word. Here it is in chapter 1 and verse 1. We belong to a new kind of community. Talking about dynamic church this morning. We belong to a new kind of community. Look how it begins. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. What have we been learning? We've been learning that church is not about people, it's about people and not about buildings. This letter is written to encourage the followers of Jesus. I love the way this is worded, just look at it, to the church, to the people who live in Thessalonica. That's what these guys are saying. It would be the equivalent of having a letter sent to us today that said, that read to the church of the people who live in Crofton and Orpington and Petswood. This is a letter which is written to people. It's not written to a church building. And that's one of the things that we've been learning. We belong to a new kind of community. Here it is, emphasized in verse 1 of this amazing letter. Here's another thing that we've been learning. That you and I have inherited a brand new identity. Thinking a lot about this in recent weeks, but just look how this is worded. And you can miss it very easily, can't you? To the church of the Thessalonians, in God. That is very significant. In the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lovely picture of knowing that when we come to faith in Christ, that we are born into a new family. Not because of anything that we can do, but because what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What a lovely way to start this letter. This reminder that church is all about belonging to a new community, and that you and I have inherited a brand new identity. We are in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. You look very nonplussed by that this morning. This is your family. You have been adopted into a new family. As we were looking last Sunday morning, we're on a journey home, and folks, we're going to share eternity together. Maybe that frightens some of you. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how this letter starts. This fledgling community that Paul hears this news about, that they are going strong. In fact, more than that, they've become a model to other churches in the area. And Paul says, I'm so thrilled about that. But there's something about this church that I really want you to pick up on with me this morning. It's this sense that Paul just holds this church up to us and says, these guys are a model to you as what it means to be church. This is a model to follow, says Paul. Look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out across the whole area. Paul's saying, we don't need to add anything to this story of yours. This fledgling church that was formed in 3 weeks or 3 months, it doesn't make that much difference, does it? But it burst into life in a very short period of time. And we get to see the kind of characteristics that God wants, not just for this community, but for our community. Look at verse 3. They're not difficult to spot this morning, are they? Paul says in verse 3, he says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. If you hear nothing else this morning, that's what Paul wants for this church in Thessalonica. That's what God wants for our church here at Crofton. And you know what? When you look at verse 3, you recognize actually that's not plain sailing, is it? Just look at how it's phrased. Your work produced by faith. That suggests it's going to be hard work at times. Your labor prompted by love. That suggests a bit of effort, doesn't it? Your endurance inspired by hope. We know when you're tempted to give up. This can be hard work at times, working these things out. But I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be inspired by God's Holy Spirit. See, this is what God wants for his church, Crofton. Let's unpack this a little bit this morning. This faith, this hope, this love. It's a slightly different order in the passage that we're looking at this morning. But let's look at the faith. Because I want you to see what's going on here. They are building their reputation on these things. These are the things for which they are known for. This is going to be part of their story as it spreads across the whole geographical area. I find this staggering. It's the work of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. Here is a community of God's people who are building their reputation on faith in Jesus Christ. You see it in verses 4 and 5 very clearly. Acts 17, that little reading we had a little bit earlier, tells us how this fledgling church came to be in just a few short weeks before Paul and Silas are driven out of the city, because now people are saying, actually, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. No longer is it Caesar we give our allegiance to. And look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, I want to remind you of how that gospel message came to you. It didn't just come with words. Words are important, of course they are. But actually, says Paul, it came with the power of the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. I want you to notice in verse 4 and verse 5 that this is the supernatural work of God. He is the one who does this. Their reputation is being built on God's transforming work in their lives, not on their own efforts. The gospel message is not about trying harder. It's not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's a message that convicts us deeply. It stops us in our tracks. And it makes us realize that we are more loved by God than we ever dared to imagine. And more sinful than we ever dared to believe. And God reaches into our lives through the work of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and rescues us and gives us a new identity, adopts us into a new family, cleans us up, brings us into this new community that we call church, shows us by his Holy Spirit that actually we are wanted, loved, and needed. Look what Paul says elsewhere about the gospel message. He says it sounds absolutely nonsense to those who don't believe. So why should you build your reputation on Jesus Christ? And listen how Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians. He puts it a little bit just like this. He says, God deliberately chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He deliberately chose the weak things to shame the strong. Deliberately chose the lowly things. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. So boast in the Lord. Build your reputation on your faith in Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying in this passage. I wonder Paul's so thrilled when Timothy returns and says, I need to tell you something, Paul. This church is alive and well. This church is going somewhere. You can stop worrying. Keep on praying. So that's the first thing I want you to notice this morning about this fledgling little church. Their reputation was built on their faith in Jesus Christ and on the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing that you'll notice as you look at verses 6 to 8. Their reputation is built on their love for Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, their hearts were being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When God gives us a new identity, it begins to affect every aspect of our lives. That's what this passage is all about. So much so that for this church, their reputation was spreading far and wide. You became a model to all of the believers. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, says Paul in verse 8. Paul says, we don't even have to add anything to it. What did Jesus say? He says, by your love for one another will people know that you're my disciples. People will know that you're my disciples. That was part of my prayer for yesterday. That through our love for one another, those in our community would see something very special yesterday. That they would glimpse something of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. That it's lovely to have conversations with people and to hear people saying to us, yeah, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to come to a service. I'm going to come to lunch next Friday. Got to come to an Alpha course. And here in this church of Thessalonica, people could not help but notice the lives, that lives and hearts were being radically transformed. That's a story which is hard to stop, isn't it? And two things in particular about their story stand out. I want you to notice how Paul spells this out. Firstly, that their love just transformed their hearts. It changed everything about them. This word heart, or in Bible times, it was much more than just sort of the heart that we think of. It actually described everything that goes on the inside of us. Your mind, your will, your heart, your emotions, your conscience. And Paul is saying everything changes when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6. Paul says, you became imitators, not just of us, but also of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's authentic faith in action. For the Christians at Thessalonica, their allegiance to Jesus Christ put them on a collision course with everything that city stood for. It affected the way they lived. They found themselves running against the culture of their day and the beliefs and the values of their day. Now Jesus is King and Lord, not Caesar. Their total worldview has changed, just as it does for those of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ. The way we see and understand the world radically changes. It was a love that transformed their hearts. A visit of Peter Jasek next Sunday is a timely reminder, isn't it, that when our hearts are turned towards Jesus, you can expect opposition. So Paul says here, doesn't he? Verse 6, he said, in spite of severe suffering, these guys ran into opposition from the government and the city officials from day one. And Jason was able to prove that, wasn't he? And secondly, I want you to notice that, and I love the way you picked this up already this morning, I love that gave them a new story to tell. Verse 8. The message of their faith in God rang out across the region. Their faith became known everywhere, writes Paul, so much so that we haven't got anything else to add. It's such a remarkable story. Lots of you were here last Sunday night when we were looking at some of the amazing work that's going on in Nepal at the moment. And I want to remind us of a lovely story of a project that we got involved in, actually, in this church, of a city that was a town that was completely burnt to the ground. And we got involved in sending funds so that village could be rebuilt. And we saw some wonderful pictures of that city being rebuilt. And roofs going on those houses, and people who'd lost absolutely everything being given back a new home. And you know what the Christians in that area decided to do? They said, we're going to say nothing about the Christian faith. We're going to show it. It's about what Paul's saying here, you know, not just words. So that when people saw the love of Jesus Christ, they would be asking the question, why? Why are you doing this for us? And I know without a shadow of a doubt, God is going to move in a mighty and powerful way in that village, just as he is in so many of the surrounding villages in that area. But they say, we're not going to preach, we're not going to talk about Jesus, we are simply going to show his love. Of course words have a place. But there are times when lives that have been radically transformed by Jesus tell their own story, don't they? And people will ask why. Paul's saying here. Reputation built on our love for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, a reputation built on hope in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of a reception you gave us. They tell us, verse 9, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You get another glimpse of that transforming power of the gospel, don't you? Here's their conversion story. It's a deliberate choice to turn away from idols and to serve the living and true God. There is a hope when you do that. Because you anchor your life to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul goes on to pull out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a wonderful passage which we'll get to a little bit later in this series. But what Paul is essentially here is saying you have anchored your lives to the person of Jesus Christ, to the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the one whom God raised from the dead. And you see it because they have moved from serving idols to worshiping the true and the living God. It's part of their story. Tim Keller in his book Counterfeit Gods, and we looked at this last summer actually in quite a lot of detail, talks about two kinds of idols that we worship in our lives in suburban London. He says there are surface idols. They're often the ones which are quite easy to spot. And there are deep idols, he talks about. Surface idols are often the things that we have. Or perhaps the people around us that we would like to have in our lives. So surface idols are things like the cars that we have, or the spouse or the partner that we would like to have, or the hobby we spend so many hours on, or the extra money that we think would transform our lives, or the hours we spend on social media or in front of the television screen. Not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. But when we build our lives on them, we've started to worship other gods. That's what he says in his book. Then he goes on to talk about deep idols, the real needs that we're trying to meet, things like security and significance and approval and comfort and control, all things that can become ultimate things, and we set our lives on those things. And those who first heard the gospel in Thessalonica had the same kind of struggle, only they were worshipping gods who were a little bit more tangible. But the transforming power of the gospel has broken through. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they turn to God. They begin to discover that following Jesus really does begin to meet our deepest needs and desires. That belonging to the community of God's people really does help us to feel that we are needed and wanted and loved. And so they begin to build their reputation on their new identity in Christ. They begin to build their identity on the new community that they've become part of. So where does that leave us this morning as we conclude? What's God saying to us by his Holy Spirit? What does it mean to live for Jesus out of that sense of new identity and belonging to God's new community? See, here's the question that I think this passage raises for us. I don't think it's difficult to spot the question, really, is it? But what are we building our reputation on? That's what this passage is about. As an individual and as a church, what are we building our reputation on? You see, if you go back through those things that we've been looking at in this passage, you can see how it kind of zooms in a little bit for us. You know, are we building our reputation on faith in Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, or are we building our reputation on our own resources and abilities and strengths? Are we building our reputation on our love for Jesus Christ and our love for each other, or on other things that are more important to us? You see where this drives, don't you? Are we building our reputation on our hope in Jesus Christ, or are we looking for that hope in the worship of other things? Well, let's just turn the question completely the other way around. Let me just ask you as we conclude this morning, who are you pointing to? Who does your life point to? Who does this church family point to? Some of you have seen those kind of funny little skits on TV, I'm sure, you know, where you sort of see somebody walks into the middle of the marketplace and there's some sort of tall buildings all around. They kind of wander around and they stand and then they start to look up like this. And maybe they start to point like this. And you know, before long, there's sort of a crowd of people and sort of they gather around them, don't they? Because they want to see who that person is pointing at. And they can't help but look up and see, find, because they want to know what's happening. In a sense, that's what Paul is saying here. Who do people see when they look at our lives? In our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, do people see anything about us that's different? And I guess the question I just want to kind of leave hanging this morning as we move into this new letter today is, you know, how can our church become a little bit more like this church that Paul's speaking about here? This church that became a model to all the believers in all that geographical area. That's a question we're going to unpack in these coming weeks. But one thing is very clear to me in this passage. And it's this, that this powerful transforming gospel message is something that you and I have been called not just to consume. It is not just for us. It's a wonderful message. Begins to transform us from the inside out, but we have been called to embody it, to live it out, so that people around us can see actually that this is a transformative story. And people are going to say, why? What's going on? Tell me the answer. To build our lives on the gospel, as Paul says in verse 4, this transforming gospel message that comes with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's going to be tough at times. That's why Paul says about work and faith and labor and love and endurance and hope. This is tough stuff at times. But I believe that's what God is calling us to be. To build our reputation on the person of Jesus Christ, on our faith in Jesus Christ, on our love in Jesus Christ, on our hope in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. Let's pray, shall we, as we conclude. Father, we thank you for this remarkable letter that we have in front of us this morning. Written so long ago and yet so relevant and so powerful and so challenging. And Lord, just help us as we reflect on that question this morning about reputation. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to think deeply on that question as we go into this new week. What are we building our reputation on? Who are we building our reputation on? But we want to live lives that point others to faith in Jesus Christ. We need the transforming work of your Holy Spirit to do that. So help us, we pray, as we go out into this new week and as we reflect on what you've been saying to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.